What is this message of good news that creates mega joy and is intended for the entire world? For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and today, here on Christmas Eve, we continue in Tom's series titled, A Savior is Born. Friend, do you understand why Jesus is called the Savior of the world? On today's program, Tom considers how Jesus Christ is the only one who can rescue or save you from your sins. The fact is, you can't rescue yourself. No one can. And whatever circumstances you find yourself in the end, you are not capable of being a Savior. God alone is the only Savior, and He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save people from our sins. This is why the birth narrative of Jesus Christ is so important to the Bible's teaching on salvation. Let's join Tom Pennington now for more here on The Word Unleashed.
That first Christmas night, the blazing cloud of the visible presence of God appeared, and it brilliantly lit up all the night around the shepherds. It's perfectly understandable then that verse 9 records, they were terribly frightened. That's why the angel begins his message in verse 10, do not be afraid. So understand that as Luke recounts this story for us, he begins with these poor, despised shepherds as the unlikely audience that God chose to whom he would announce the birth of his son. And there is in that announcement, there is in that choice, an amazing story of divine grace. Next, Luke records for us the divine commentary, what God said. The divine commentary, what God said. This is verses 10 through 14. Now notice, the angel begins his message, as I noted in verse 10, do not be afraid. Literally, stop being afraid. It's interesting that so often God's response to humanity when he visits them with his presence, either personally or through an angel. You see, those of us who know and love him, we ought to fear God in the sense of being in awe of him, being afraid to displease him, afraid to disobey him, but we are not to live in slavish terror and dread of him. As we saw in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, you have not received, Christians, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Papa, Father. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love. That is, when you understand God's love for you, perfect love casts out that kind of fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So after an angel or God himself appears to man, the first words most often spoken are these, do not be afraid. The angel continues in verse 10, I bring you good news. I bring you good news. That translates one Greek verb that Luke uses more often than any other New Testament writer. Let me start with the noun form of that word. It's not used here, the verb form is, but the noun form is most familiar to us because the noun form of this Greek word is often translated as the gospel. Now, our English word, gospel, comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word, gospel, which simply means a good story. It translates, however, the English word gospel translates the Greek word euangelion, which simply means a good message or good news. That's the noun, often translated gospel. But the verb, which is here in our text, means to announce good news. In secular Greek, it was used to announce really important events. For example, it was used to announce a victory in battle or the birth of a child to the emperor. In Scripture, this noun and this verb came to be used almost exclusively of the good news of spiritual salvation through Jesus Christ. The good news of spiritual rescue through the promised one. This good news was promised in the Old Testament Scriptures. Go back to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. This is one of several texts in the Old Testament where in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Septuagint was translated 100 to 200 years before our Lord's time, and it was the Bible of the New Testament era, when they translated this passage in Isaiah 61:1 into Greek, they used this same word, euangelion, the idea of announcing the good news. Notice what Isaiah writes in Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring, here it is, good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. What is this passage about? Well, it is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And you remember in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus spoke in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, he read this very text. And he closed the scroll of Isaiah, and he said to the hometown crowd, "Today, this passage is fulfilled in your hearing. This verse describes me," Jesus said. He says, "I have the Spirit of God upon me. Yahweh has anointed me. I am the Messiah, and here's my mission, to bring good news." And he's not talking about news of a political kind. He's talking about spiritual news. He said, "It's fulfilled today in your hearing." So in other words, he told the crowd in Nazareth, "I have good news for you who are spiritually afflicted. God has sent me to bind up those of you who are spiritually brokenhearted. He sent me to proclaim liberty to those of you who are captive to your sins, who are slaves to your sin." Liberty to captives. So this good news, this gospel of spiritual rescue, it was promised in the Old Testament. When you come to the New Testament record, it becomes the focus of the ministry of the key figures. In fact, turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and you'll notice at the beginning of Luke 3, you have a record of the ministry of John the Baptist. And for a number of verses, you have a description of what his ministry was like in great detail. But when Luke wants to summarize the ministry of John, the forerunner of the Messiah, notice how he does so in verse 18. Luke 3:18, "With many other exhortations, John preached the gospel, the good news to the people." That was the focus of the ministry of John. It was also the focus of the ministry of Jesus. Turn back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. "Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues," and here's a summary of his teaching ministry, "proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. You can belong to my spiritual kingdom instead of the kingdom of Satan, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people." Turn over to Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 1. And again, you see that this is the focus of the ministry of Jesus. Mark 1, verse 14, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news of God, the gospel from God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news.'" So understand then that this news, this good news, was promised to come through the Messiah in the Old Testament. And when you come to the New Testament, you see it as the focus of John's ministry. You see it as the focus of Jesus' ministry as well. So when Scripture uses the word gospel in either its noun or its verb form, it's referring not to just ordinary news. You know, we use the phrase good news to refer to everything from I'm picking up lunch today to the birth of a child. That's not how the New Testament uses it. It uses it as the best news fallen man could ever receive, the greatest announcement ever made, the birth of history's greatest king, the greatest victory ever accomplished on this planet. It is the good news of what God has done through Jesus Christ. Now, the Scripture presents the gospel in three ways, and it's really important for you to understand these. First of all, the gospel, you should think of it as an announcement to be believed. An announcement to be believed. That's our text here in Luke 2. The angel makes an announcement to the shepherds that he expects them to receive, to believe. So the gospel is an announcement to be believed. But secondly, the gospel is an invitation to be accepted. An invitation to be accepted. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about the gospel, and he says he's been sent as an ambassador for Christ, presenting that gospel, and this is how he puts it. He says, "And so I beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." He says, listen, the gospel is not just an announcement to be believed. The gospel is an invitation to be accepted. I beg you, be reconciled to God. It's an announcement to be believed. It is an invitation to be accepted. And thirdly, it is a command to be obeyed. We just read it in Mark chapter 1. Jesus came preaching the gospel. And how did he put it? Repent. That's a command. That's something we are to do, something we're to obey. Turn from your sin. Turn from what you know is rebellion against God. Jesus said, you want to be part of my spiritual kingdom? It starts here. You have to be willing to turn 180 degrees from the life you're living and follow me. Repent and believe. That too is a command. Believe the gospel. Believe the good news. And so understand then that the gospel is an announcement to be believed. It is an invitation to be accepted, and it is a command to be obeyed. The gospel is the good news that through his son's perfect life, his life of perfect obedience to God's law, through his son's substitutionary death, and through his son's resurrection, which was God's approval on his work, that through his son, God has made a way to forgive man's sin, to restore man to his favor, to renovate his nature, and to give him eternal life. And all of those blessings come to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in the work of Christ alone. No wonder the angel says, notice verse 10, I bring you good news of great joy. He says, my exceptional news, my good news is going to be a source of, literally the Greek text says, mega joy. Mega joy. Again, Calvin writes, these words show us that until men have peace with God and are reconciled to him through the grace of Christ, all the joy they experience is deceitful and of short duration. The commencement of real joy is to perceive the fatherly love of God toward us in Christ, which alone gives tranquility to our minds. Folks, there is no greater joy than the knowledge that you have been spiritually rescued in Jesus Christ. Even our Lord himself said in Luke 10, verse 20, to his disciples, remember, he'd given them power to go out and preach, power even to work miracles, power to cast out demons. And he says to them in Luke 10, 20, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. There's no greater joy than that. Good news of great joy. Notice verse 10 goes on to say, which will be for all the people. Now, the most common meaning of that expression, when it's used as it is here in the singular, is all the people of Israel. And certainly it's true that God, through Christ, was bringing salvation for his people Israel. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and in verse 69, as Zacharias, John's father, gives this prophecy as he reflects on the birth of his son and the coming birth of the Messiah, he says this, verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people," there's that expression, "and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." So there was salvation for the people of Israel, but here the angel has to mean more than just the Jewish people. This message is universal, and that becomes clear later in Luke 2. Look at Luke 2. You remember after Jesus' birth, 40 days after, Mary and Joseph took Jesus the 5 or 6 miles from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to dedicate him as the firstborn to the Lord there at the temple. And while they were there, they met a couple of people, but one of them was a man named Simeon. And Simeon had learned that he was going to see the Messiah before his death. Verse 28 of Luke 2, he took Jesus into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." And then he makes it clear that this salvation is for everyone. "A light of revelation to the Gentiles," that is to the nations, "and the glory of your people, Israel." In other words, the angel, when he said this news of great joy, which will be for all the people, was giving a universal message. It's Luke's version of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one-of-a-kind, unique Son, in order that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." So what is this message of good news that creates mega joy and is intended for the entire world? We come to it in verse 11. "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That's the heart of the Christian gospel. God's good news to man that through this child, God will accomplish total spiritual rescue. This is the one purpose for which Jesus came, to realize, to accomplish our spiritual rescue. This is why God commanded Joseph to call the Messiah Jesus. The Greek word for Jesus is a kind of transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua or Yeshua. In Hebrew, Yeshua or Joshua means Yahweh, that's God's personal name, is salvation. And so in Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel said to Joseph, "Mary will bear a son, and you will call his name Yeshua, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In John 3:17, the verse right after, the most famous verse in the Bible, we read this, "God sent his son into the world so that the world might be saved through him." And Jesus himself said in John 12, verse 47, "I came to save the world," to spiritually rescue people from all over this planet. Now, what exactly does Scripture mean when it speaks of Jesus saving or rescuing us? Well, in Hebrew, the word used for saving or delivering is often used of physically rescuing someone from desperate circumstances, from distress, from danger, even from slavery. You'll see an example of it used that way, the Hebrew word, in Psalm 7, verse 1. At times in the Old Testament, this word group is also used of spiritual rescue as well. You can see an example of that in Isaiah 45, verse 22. But when you come to the New Testament, The Greek verb save and the noun savior or salvation, those refer primarily to God's rescuing us from the penalty our sins deserve at the judgment. He is a savior. The crucial point that this word makes, by the way, is that God is the one who must rescue us. He is the only one who can. You can't rescue yourself. Whatever circumstances you find yourself in the end, you are not a capable savior. And when it comes to spiritual realities, you can't save yourself and you can't contribute anything toward being your salvation. God alone is the only savior. Isaiah 43:11 says, "I, even I am Yahweh, and there is no savior besides me." Man's spiritual rescue was initiated solely by the sovereign work of the Father. It is accomplished solely by the sovereign work of the Son in his life and death and resurrection. And it is applied solely by the sovereign work of the Spirit to every individual soul. God is the one who has always taken the initiative in man's salvation. Go back to the very beginning. Go back to the first sin on this planet with the sins of Adam and Eve. What happened? How did they respond to their sin? How did they respond to God in light of their sin? They hid themselves from God, just like you and I do when we sin. So who took the initiative? The second person of the Trinity with whom they had previously walked in the garden in the cool of the day sought them out. And the rest of the Old Testament is a story of God pursuing sinners. When you come to the New Testament, you find it filled with examples of God seeking sinners. Think of the story of Paul in Acts 9. Listen, Paul wasn't looking for Jesus Christ. Think of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Luke 19:10, Jesus says this, "The Son of Man," referring to himself, "has come to seek and to save that which was lost." To seek means to pursue. He came to pursue and to rescue. God still pursues sinners today. In fact, my prayer is that he is pursuing sinners right here, right now. How does he do that? How does God pursue people today? He does so through the announcement of the message of the good news of the birth, perfect life, sacrificial death, and resurrection of his Son. Luke tells us, "The angel made clear to the shepherds the purpose of Jesus' life." Don't miss this. Jesus didn't come to be a teacher of morality. He didn't come merely to be an example of the kind of life you should live. He didn't come here as a social reformer, correcting all of the social ills of the first century. He wasn't a political reformer who, through either violence or nonviolence, came to overthrow the political establishment. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. He came to seek and to save individuals who were spiritually lost, those who had no relationship with their Creator. He came to save his people from their sins. Christian, as you celebrate Christmas, I want you to remember, in the clutter of all the tradition, and they're wonderful, I love traditions, we have plenty of them in our household, but don't forget the reason he came. He came from God on a divine rescue mission, a mission to rescue you from the verdict you would have received at the judgment, guilty, and to rescue you from the sentence that that verdict would have brought for all eternity. Instead, he took that verdict on himself. And for those hours on the cross, he received what you deserved, so that now you receive what he deserves. That's what you celebrate at Christmas time. And if you've not believed in Jesus Christ, understand this. God is pleading with you today through exactly the same message the shepherds heard that night. Here's the heart of Christmas. There has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That is an announcement to be believed. That is an invitation to be accepted. And that is a command to be obeyed.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 6 of his series, A Savior is Born. Tom will bring you part 7 next time, and we hope you'll join us then. If you're a first-time listener, we invite you to contact us for a free copy of Tom's book, Jesus' High View of Scripture. It's our way to say thank you for listening to and supporting the ministry of The Word Unleashed. Visit us online and tap the subscribe button at thewordunleashed.org. That's thewordunleashed.org. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals just like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.